the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
Today sees the start of a new teaching series entitled Confident Hope, a series based in the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. Together over six Sunday mornings, we'll be taking a close look at this short letter. And in order to provide a little more time for us to think about the themes we'll uncover, we will also be studying the same passages in our home groups. Now, I happen to think it's very appropriate that we are starting this series immediately after Easter, since the letter's main theme, that of confident hope, is firmly rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we look at the verses we have read together from the opening chapter, it would be good to explore something of the context that surrounds it. Many of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with the letter's author, the Apostle Peter, from having read, of course, the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. In fact, I think we could go as far as to say that Peter was most likely the group's self-appointed leader. But in addition to being one of the 12, Peter is also named, of course, as one of Jesus' closest friends, alongside James and John. Now, at the time of writing, in and around AD 60, Peter was living in Rome, and unbeknown to him, he was drawing towards the end of his life. And history records that Peter was martyred in Rome only a few years later, on the order of the then Roman Emperor, Nero. Also, at the time of writing, things were starting to become difficult for Christians, especially in Rome, but also throughout the whole Roman Empire. In the second quarter of the first century, Christianity was designated by the Roman authorities as a sect of Judaism, and as such afforded the same religious protection that mainstream Judaism enjoyed. But once the influence and spread of Christianity extended out from Jerusalem, that protection was removed. Rome saw Christianity as a threat, and the authorities were very keen to curb its influence. So Peter writes to his friends to warn them that persecution was coming. And whilst the regions that Peter mentions at the start of his letter were quite remote outposts of the empire, that fact in and of itself was very unlikely to afford them much protection. So right at the start of the letter, Peter tells us who he is writing to, a series of small groups of Christians dispersed across a wide area of modern-day Turkey. Listen again to his opening words. Peter writes this: "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Notice that Peter calls them exiles. And later, in fact, in his letter, he calls them foreigners and strangers. But these people weren't exiles and foreigners in the way that we might commonly use those terms. By and large, the people Peter writes to are living in their native country, most likely in the towns and cities of their birth. So what exactly is Peter referring to? Well, it seems likely that these groups of people were facing increasing opposition as rejected outsiders within their own communities because of their newfound faith. They were coming under suspicion. Maybe they were being shunned by their neighbours or their families. Maybe they knew what it was to be overlooked for promotion at their places of employment, or maybe they were simply ignored in the street or shoved to the back of the queue in the marketplace. They were being ostracised, marked out as strange. They were being treated as foreigners. So Peter's letter sets out to encourage his readers, both those in the first century and those of us in the 21st century, to confidently choose Christ. Despite our circumstances, we're called to put on our faith in God, not to lose hope, despite living in an environment that might include suspicion and hostility. As an increasingly minority group within their society, Peter challenges his fellow Christians to reveal how living as a Christian community is markedly different, whilst at the same time needing to bear witness to the fact that their Christian way of living didn't present a threat to society. So Peter's response to the situation is refreshingly realistic. It's shot through with loads of practical advice. He's much to say about how we should relate to one another and to our neighbours, whilst at the same time recognising that there could be difficulties to overcome. So with all of that in mind, let's take a look at the text. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment you're about to write a letter to some Christian friends who are coming under some kind of pressure as a result of their faith. I wonder here how you would start that letter. Well, I think I'd start by expressing my sadness, having heard of their current circumstances. I want to say how sorry I was to hear about what was happening, to empathise and to offer a listening ear. After that, well, I think I'd probably start offering advice. Well, Peter is very different, isn't he? He has a very different approach. He doesn't start with himself. Instead, he starts with Christ. And in an extended litany of praise and worship, he reminds his readers of several reasons for living hopeful, confident lives. Now we're going to split our thoughts into three sections this morning, and each section starts with the letter H. Peter calls upon his readers to live in hope, verses 3 to 12. Live in holiness, verses 13 to 21. Live in harmony, verses 22 to 25. So let's take a look at the first of those sections. Live in hope, verses 3 to 12. Let's read again verse 3, shall we, together? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice first of all, that we can have a living hope because we know a living Saviour. Last weekend, we celebrated Easter Sunday together. We thought about the difference that Christ's resurrection brings to those who place their faith and trust in him. In a recent tweet posted, in fact, on Easter Sunday, the noted anthropologist, Professor Alice Roberts, who is also the current president of the Humanist Society, wrote this. Just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life. Now, as you can imagine, her tweet attracted a variety of responses, but this one stood out to me, written by the Bishop of Kensington, Graham Tomlin. He replied like this. Just to be accurate here, Jesus didn't come back to life like Lazarus or Snow White, only to die again later. Resurrection means he broke through to the other side of death and revealed the resurrection by rising to new life. Christ is our hope. But notice too in our passage that it's not only a living hope, it's also a lasting hope, something that cannot spoil, perish, or fade, as verse 4 tells us. Peter then goes on to build on this connection to Christ that we have as Christians, who despite not having seen, we love, he says in verse 8. And the connection reveals itself in a surprising way, since it's through suffering. Christ's experience is one of suffering leading to glory. That's a story we are reminding of ourselves only last weekend, of course, at Easter. So we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves feeling rather like exiles and strangers. In fact, maybe we should be surprised if we don't. One commentator writing on this passage puts it like this. New birth to living hope in Christ alters our patriotic allegiances as well. Formerly enfranchised and at home in the world, our true home in God now makes us exiled and alienated from society's normal, moral and spiritual loyalties. And maybe we shouldn't be surprised to find such alienation distinctly uncomfortable. Peter then goes on to talk about the hope that he shares with his readers, that one day all of us who know and trust Christ will be with him. And whilst that's the end result of your faith, he says in verse 9, that doesn't mean to say we can't share in a relationship with Christ now through his Spirit. I know, there are times when I lose sight of that simple truth, that what lies at the very heart of the Christian faith is having a relationship with Christ. It's not fundamentally about the truths we believe, the things that we do, or the ways that we behave. All those things are the outworking of my love for Christ. It's about knowing, loving, and trusting God through Christ. Now, when I lose sight of that, it's then that I don't experience as much as I should of the inexpressible and glorious joy that Peter mentions in verse 9, a joy that we can know even though we may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, Peter closes this section, doesn't he, with a reminder that Christ's work is one of salvation and restoration. It's a work that's linked to a promise that Peter connects back all the way through to salvation history, to all of God's people, as announced by the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Now, there's so much more that we could say about this section, as it's so rich in language and content, but I'm going to leave that for all of you to work through in your home groups. Instead, we're going to move on, and we're going to look briefly at the second section, Live in Holiness, from verses 13 to verses 21. Let's read again, shall we? Just a couple of verses from verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So Peter goes on to tell his readers that just as we can know a living hope because we know a living Saviour, we can also live a holy life because we know a holy God. Now, I wonder what you think about when you read the word holy. Maybe you have in your mind's eye someone rather like Simeon Stylites, who is a 5th century Syrian ascetic who sat on top of a stone pillar for several years in the rather misguided belief, of course, that denying yourself comforts and enduring physical and mental hardship was a sure path to spiritual holiness and maturity. Now, maybe your picture of holiness isn't quite like that. It's not so extreme. But you still think that following rules and being miserable is part of the package. Well, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth, since holiness in this context speaks about set-apartness. God in the Old Testament chose the people of Israel to be his special treasure out of all the peoples of the earth. Those are the words that we read in Exodus 19. God called them to be holy, to stand out from all of the other nations, to demonstrate his values and principles of living, to be distinctive and different, to be strangers and exiles. As a child, I can well remember visiting my great aunt Gertie quite regularly. And despite the fact that I saw her probably every fortnight, she would invariably say either one of two phrases when she saw me. It was either, "Look at you, haven't you grown?" or, "You look just like your dad." Now, as a young child, both of those phrases were equally annoying. Now, as an adult, I'm much happier to hear someone say, "You haven't changed a bit," when I meet them in the street, perhaps someone I haven't seen for a while. I find that more comforting the older I get. But if we take those three phrases and think of them in terms of God's call on our lives to be distinctive and different, to be holy, I wonder which applies best to me right now. Have I grown? Do I look more like my Heavenly Father? Or have I not changed a bit? Am I reflecting God's character, or do I blend chameleon-like into whatever cultural situation I'm surrounded by? And what ought to be the driver for our willingness to be distinctive? Well, quite simply, says Peter, it's a recognition that our salvation came at a great cost through the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, as he writes in verse 21. Peter then comes to the end of this section. He reminds us that we are called to love one another, and that's our third and our final point for this morning. Live in harmony. Peter writes this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." Here's the new birth that Peter spoke about at the start of the chapter. It's now revealed not only as being the action through which we are brought into relationship with God, but it's also the means by which we are being brought into relationship with one another. So this is part of the Spirit's work in each of our lives, drawing us together through the example of Christ's love for us. The good news story is one of confident hope. It's one we can share in together. It's one we can share with others. We are called to be one body, God's people, distinctive and holy, exiles and strangers.